All right, I ask you again, if you will, to please come and help me, you that have things to do in the sanctuary, different things that needs to be done, I need some help. And I ask you again, don't put the Lord last. Remember this, if you do your work first and His work last, you will not get blessed the way that you would if you'd obey the Scriptures. As sure as you go to your house or take care of your house or take care of the things of your own first, you are automatically in violation of the Word of God. And when you are in violation of the Word of God, it proves that you are an unbeliever. When a person looks to the securities of his own house, when he looks to the securities of his own way, before he does God, he is an unbeliever. And he does not have any lot nor part in the matters of God. It doesn't matter how many hours he spends over here or what he does, that isn't what God wants. You can give God $1 million, but that isn't what God wants. He's got millions of dollars. He doesn't need your $1 million. He said to give me the first fruits. He wants the first fruits of your time and the first fruits of your income and the first fruits of everything that pertains to you. Because all he wants is your attention, and he wants to be first in your life, and all that you could give him is nothing. He owns all to begin with. So he is not interested in that. So you need to give to God your first fruits, the first fruits of your time. If your employer fires you, let him fire you. Give God the first fruits of your time. If you lose your business, lose it and give God the first fruits of your time. If you lose every little dime and dollar you've got, lose it and give God the first fruits. Because if you keep it, you're going to go to hell and lose God. So you're going to have to make a choice with one or another. Now, if you'll seek God and His kingdom and be concerned and stay concerned, not just get concerned till God blesses you and then forget God, but if you'll be concerned and stay concerned, then God will run your cup over. I say, well, how do you know? Because He run mine over. Hallelujah. I know that for a fact. He always has. He always will. I made this statement the other day, and I hope you'll forgive me for just standing here talking to you a little if you're not happy with it, but I feel like it'll do you good. Amen. Years ago, I kept trying to catch up. I worked at night trying to catch up. I was trying to get me a little home, trying to get me a little place to stay, trying to pay my bills, trying to catch up. And that went on day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. And one day God spoke to my heart and I said, dear God, I said, I'm never going to catch up. I said, there's no such thing as catching up in this life. I said, there's always something to do. Always. It's either something to do in fixing a pipe or doing something all the time. You never get through. One day I said, God, I'm through. I ain't caught up, but I'm through. And I left my bills, and I left my house, and I left my land, and I left everything I had, my relatives, and took my immediate family that I was responsible for, and I started out for God in an old dilapidated piece of a junk called an automobile. And I hit the trail for God, and that was way over 20 years ago, and I've not stopped yet. I've still been trying to do something for God. I said, well, Brother Pike, you never get caught up around here. I hope I never do. Amen. This is for God. Amen. If I ever get caught up, I'll be looking for something else. So, if you're not putting Him first, you are making the greatest mistake in your life. And that is the truth. The greatest mistake you ever made is when you put God last. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let there be meat in my house. And it is up to you and I to come together, form a unit for God, and do something for God. And ladies, let me tell you this. If you press on your husband that you're going to keep him with you and he's going to put you first, you're going to lose him down the trail. Now you watch what I'm telling you. I told a number of young ladies that really had the hooks on their husband. I mean, he wouldn't look at nobody else. But they took him away from God and wouldn't put God first. I said, you'll lose him as I live. You'll lose him. And they did. And you will lose him. You may think you've got him so, but he wouldn't look at anybody. And young man, if you do your wife that way, If you don't let her put Christ first in her life, you're going to lose her. Now you watch what I'm telling you. Somebody said, oh, I'll shoot her. Then both of you'll go to hell. If she isn't right and you're not right. So that don't solve the problem. Don't solve the problem. All right. So then I love you. You need to put God first. If you got something to do at the church, do it. If you lose your builder, lose him. If you get hungry, come over and I'll give you my food. And I'll live by faith. Oh, you wouldn't do that. Yes, I will. Come on over and see. That's a good way to find out. Somebody said, well, you don't take care of everybody. I'm not supposed to. I didn't say that I'd take care of everybody that just don't want to work and lounge around and just do anything. I share with a lot of them, but God forbids me to do that. The Bible said, if a brother don't work, neither shall he eat. If I go and take care of him, then I'm violating the principles of God. Well, you don't take care of the widows and orphans. The Bible teaches that not even one widow, unless she's over 60 years old, can be charged to the church, and then she's got to be a holy woman. But we do try to take care of the needy, try to take care of the widows and orphans, but I'm not going to take care of anybody that's going to have a bunch of grown boys or men laying around their house all the time that won't work, that's going to tear down as fast as we build up. I'm not planning to do that. But you straighten your home out, have decency, get lined up. Brother Pike will be glad to help you. But I'm not planning to feed a bunch of devils living in human bodies just to tear down and to wreck. I'm not planning to do it. God won't let me do it. If you get hungry, if you want to get away from that, if you're in need, then you come to our house and we'll share everything we got with you. But a woman that's going to do wrong, the Bible said, refuse the young widows, because when they begin to wax wanton, they'll sin against God. They'll become talebearers and just going from place to place and busybodies in other men's matters. And that's exactly what they do. All right. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I didn't preach your sermon and ain't even got started yet. I'm trying to tell you the right thing, folks. I'm trying my very best to tell you the right thing and to share the right things with you. And any time you can prove that these are not the right things, then you're obligated by God to come and prove it to me. But otherwise, you're going to have to try to understand, try to get your life worked out right, because it is needful that you straighten your life up. You cannot be translated into the kingdom of God but by one thing, and that is by faith. And that faith is by the hearing of the word. And the proof of that faith is the practicing of the word. And when you hear the word and it's preached to you, the proof of your believing and accepting it into your life or incorporating in your life is when you begin to act on it. If it says put God first, then you've got to put God first. Otherwise, you do not believe it. And if you do not believe it, you have not been translated into the word, which is spirit, which is God, which is the kingdom. For this is the mind of God. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I try to make this as simple as I know how to make it from my heart. I try to make it just as simple as I know how to make it, to break it down to where every one of you can understand what I'm trying to say to you. I think I'll talk with you just a little bit. We'll just have a little discussion and see if we can come up with a few things. On Sunday morning, you're usually rested, relaxed. I don't have, as a rule, I don't have evil spirits warring like I used to have. I used to come in week after week and just devils and demons are clawing and just going just like this. But so many of you have shook those things off that it's give the sanctuary a little strength. And I come in and like this morning, I don't feel devils and demons everywhere and just clawing. And I feel a restfulness over the congregation. I feel a pureness. I feel those, some striving to try to be pure and accept what I'm saying and not a rebellion and not a haughtiness. Every once in a while I come in and somebody slipped in, or a devil has slipped in on some of our people. Like a good dog, sometimes it gets full of fleas, you know, and he'll shake them off on somebody else. You have to go through the process again, you know, sprinkling them down, getting somebody cleaned up. Of course, that hurts a little. That bruises a little. Chastisement is grievous for the moment. You don't have your shouting services. Everybody gets grieved because maybe 99 of them might be straight and one of them wrong, but when one suffers, they all suffer. So I love to come in and find it like this, and on Sunday morning, you simmered down some, and we can talk a little bit. Some of you, as I've said so many times, you haven't eaten any breakfast, and you just hurried off, maybe got a cup of coffee or something, and your flesh is not, you know, up and really moving. And the devils can't have the hold on you because they have to work through the passions of the flesh. They work through the human senses, and the more you fast, the more you die out to that, the more that you're free from them, the less power they have to interrupt the sequence or continuity of your thoughts and of your mind. So, you see, God doesn't have any, he doesn't have any fault against the saints of God. He doesn't have any argument against the saints of God. How do you know that? The Holy Spirit finds no fault in the saints of God. His war is against Satan. Our war is not against flesh and blood. Even if a man's got a devil, if he comes in here and he quietens down, sets still, don't go to projecting it through his thinking and through his evil, God won't war with him. Because God's war is not against flesh and blood. But when that devil rises up, then the war is on. So, that's why you have preaching out yonder. God just wants to teach and instruct us and tell us a few things that will help us. There's just so many multiplied things that I want to tell you, but I don't know how in the world I'll ever do it, because I talk to you so few times until I don't have a chance to do that. Now, I want to read a little bit of scripture, and I want you to bear with me for just a little while. It's bad outside. You can't go anywhere anyway unless you're going to the cafe to eat, and you can do that. If you wait a little while, it tastes a lot better anyway. After you've satisfied your soul, then you can really enjoy your dinner. In Revelation 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. All right, now, this voice went on to speak to John, to tell John what to do, to take the little book. In the following chapter, we find the two candlesticks coming in after this voice. After the voice, we find the two candlesticks coming in. Toward the middle of the week, we find them coming in. Then in the 12th chapter, we find the great wonder of the woman in heaven. In the 13th chapter, then we find that the dragon is cast out of heaven and a personification comes. The 14th chapter, we find the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion. And we, in this 14th chapter, we see where the sickle is cast in for the reaping of the harvest of the earth. After that, in the 15th chapter, we find the seven last plagues of God that is to be poured out upon mankind. The 16th chapter, we're reminded of the mark of the beast, the drying up of the Euphrates where the vials are poured out. The 17th chapter, we find the speaking of the great whore, the Babylon system that is to go down And then in the 18th chapter, we see that God upbraids everybody that is connected with this system, saying all their dainties has passed away. And then in the 19th chapter, it says the voices of them are lifted up in hallelujahs and praises unto God, because that is the chapter where he comes back on the white horse with thousands of saints following him. And the 20th chapter, then we find the 1,000 years millennium reign coming in, where Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. And in the 21st chapter, then we find New Jerusalem as it comes down from out of heaven. And then in the last, the 22nd chapter, we find the Lord speaking of the streets of gold, of his righteousness and holiness, and closing people outside of the city that is not right with God. Now, I thought I'd just make pass a thought or two on that in a sequence, to where you can catalog in your mind. Just see, if I read it all, you'd never catalog it in your mind. But if I just number it chapter after chapter and drop a thought in, you kind of get a sequence as to how it runs out from where we are taking our text from. Now, that scattered you just a little bit. I feel you going like this, you know. But just hold on now, and the waters will simmer down. I just wanted to bring a thought or two to you. All right. In the chapter that we read from, the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, and right here we'll cast anchor just for a little while till the waters slow down. In the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, an angel with a cloud upon his head, or clothed with a cloud rather, and a rainbow upon his head. His face is illuminated as the sun. Now, I want to highlight just a few thoughts here to kind of capture your thoughts, get them in one accord. The angel, he says, a mighty angel come down from heaven. Said he was clothed with a cloud. He had on a cloud, just like you'd put on a garment. He put on a cloud. I'll kind of highlight this a little to where it'll stick in your mind. If you read it over right quick, you get it all, you know, scattered in your mind, and you don't know which direction that you're going, and you can't remember it right. So this is an angel, and he is a mighty angel. A lot of people refer to him as the mighty angel, but that's not correct, because the Bible doesn't call him the mighty angel. It speaks of mighty angels throughout the Bible, throughout the book of Revelation. But it calls him another mighty angel. You understand what I'm saying? Have you staying with me? Another mighty angel. He is another one of the mighty angels. All right? It said that he came down from heaven. He is clothed with a cloud. He has on a cloud, a garment like a cloud. He's in this garment like a cloud. He's clothed with it, the clothing. He's standing inside of a cloud. You know, when you explain it, it sounds so different from what it sounds when it first just strikes your mind. See, he is inside of a cloud. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when you just read it over, it sounds like he's just standing up there somewhere on a cloud. That's not his. He is clothed with a cloud. His garment is a cloud. All right? The cloud indicates the Spirit of God. It points out to us the Spirit of God. They were led by a cloud in the Old Testament. Isn't that right? Coming from Egypt over to Canaan, they were led by a cloud. That cloud was over their head by day. At night, it was a pillar of fire. It was still a cloud, but it was a pillar of fire. Like the vision I saw, where the pillar of cloud, it was a great big pillar of fire. And it came down, as it came down out of heaven, the fire began to leave it. Then when it got down right over my head, it was a big, beautiful pillar of cloud. The fire had gone. I like that. I say, well, why? Because, see, when it is a pillar of fire, God is a consuming fire, and when it is a pillar of fire, it indicates the judgment of God in action. But when it is a pillar of cloud, it indicates the latter rain, the refreshing that we are looking for. Isn't that right? All right. So, see, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, one thing we need to notice, and that is that he comes down from heaven. He is clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, there are some thoughts right there that we need to kind of catalog if we can. See, the rainbow was upon his head. Now, the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord with the trump of God coming as the archangel. Is that right? And what is meant by the archangel? See, there's only one spirit. Angels are spirit and God is a spirit. So it speaks of the angel of Christ. Only one spirit that has the rainbow covering. That is the arch. Only one. You understand what I'm saying? Only one. He is under that because that is the angel of the covenant. He's the only one. God sits on the throne and the rainbow is about his head. That's the only one. So then we see something here that is relative to Thessalonians, where Paul speaks of the coming of the Lord. Isn't that right? In the book of Thessalonians, we see something relative to Revelation 10. Are you tying it together? I'm taking my time because I've got you slowed down. I got you slowed down. The boat ain't going this way and that way. But still, you know, it's not knitted together real tight yet. So then we see that he is a mighty angel. He has come down from heaven. He is clothed with a cloud. The rainbow is upon his head. Now, clothed with a cloud, the rainbow upon his head. Then it says his face is as the sun. His face is as the sun. There is a divine illumination like the sun. Now, what is that relative to? When I stop, you know, and I talk to you like this, I can piece some things together and I can make one thing relative to another thing that if I go to preaching and I start moving hurriedly like that, see, you can just switch about like this and you don't get lost because I've already tied it together. It's already relative one to another. But if I start preaching out of the book of Revelation and I jump over to the Old Testament, then I done lost you. Somebody say, oh my, we was in the New Testament. I wonder what happened here. Where did I go? And see, then that lets the spirit of confusion in. You follow what I'm saying? But if I make this relative to those things, like Daniel's 70th week, see, then you can understand. All right? Now, what is relative to the face that glowed like the sun? What is relative to it in the Old Testament? What is relative to it? Moses on Mount Sinai. Isn't that right? Moses on Mount Sinai, the Bible said his face was aglow. His face was so illuminated that nobody could look upon him. Now there's a great revelation here, and I like to just jump in there, you know, and just start peddling and bringing it out. I just love to do that. Because in my heart, God gives it to me. In my mind, God will clear it up. If I can just tie it together piece by piece, and then if I start moving to this morning or tonight or whenever in the Spirit, then it's just like that. So you've already got your formula for it. You know how to work the unknown, and you can just drop right in there and get it. Some of you will not get it because I can be talking, and your minds are not with me, see? The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest any time you let them slip. It's like school. Hundreds of children go through school, but not all of them get an education. Isn't that right? God made a school for a type. He let little children come up for a type. All that's supposed to be a type of the church, and he made it just specifically for that purpose, to educate us in spiritual things. Hundreds of them go through school, But only those that pay attention and concentrate and listen will understand the deep things that the teacher says when it comes to working algebra and all these things, you know. You can't just sit there and look. You can't just be there, because it's coming to an end of the school term. And only those that have really listened, really concentrated. Paul said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. If it is not Brother Pike speaking, it is God. If it is not Brother Pike's concern, it is God's concern. And if I say something, I'm trying to indoctrinate you with a thought here and there to where you can give the more earnest heed to it and catalog that thing, get that thing down right to the T. Then when you do, the Holy Spirit begins to revelate just like that, and you'll pick it up and just pass right through it in the most beautiful kind of a way. But those that don't listen to the teacher, those that are dropouts, those that won't pay any attention, when the real goody of the matter comes, they don't know a thing about it. They can't make two and two bring four for nothing, because they don't know nothing about the two and two. You understand what I'm saying? I remember what Brother Branham said one time when he said, Brother Branham, teach us spiritual things. And he said, how are you going to teach Pentecostal babe spiritual things when they don't even know their spiritual ABCs? That's why Paul said, I wish that you were spiritual. You follow what I'm saying? See, I have to stop every now and then because I feel it go and come even no more than I'm saying. All right. You know, in school it's a little bit different. You got the ABCs ones over here, and you got the juniors over here, and another and over here, and another over here. But in church, you've got them all together. You really got a problem. You got to feed the babes the milk and stay with them at the same time, give the elders some meat. Really makes it hard. Only God can do it. So then we see that this is relative to Moses. As Moses stands on the mount, this is relative to Moses. See, there's something in there that's relative to Moses. This cloud is over the angel, but the face that is aglow is relative to Moses, which brings us into something. That makes us to understand something, see? When we realize that there's something here that is relative to something over there, it brings us into something. You say, Brother Pike, what difference does it make whether or not we know that this is relative to that? Because we need to understand Revelation 10. You know, we theorize things and we say all kind of things, and we feel like that's right because we've heard it or because somebody we had confidence in told it to us. But that don't make it right. If it isn't spiritually correct, biblically correct, then it's just wrong, no matter who told it, no matter how much confidence we got in it. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So then we see that this is something that is relative to Mount Sinai. Here is another mighty angel that comes down from heaven, and this angel is clothed with a cloud, and this angel has a rainbow over or upon its head. And this angel has its feet like pillars of fire, has a book in its right hand. Seven thunders utter their voice as this angel comes forth with its proclamation that time shall be no more. I'm not going to try to highlight and explain what we understand of the seven thunders because we got a tape on it. And when you get the tape, it should be out pretty soon in booklet form. When you get it, you'll understand some of those things. But I do want to say a few things concerning Revelation 10 to show you the relativeness of Revelation 10 to Mount Sinai, that we might catalog the thing in our mind according to the right perspective in spiritual things, to where that we will not be confused when God begins to try to give us revelation. If we have a biblical understanding, a thorough understanding, then when the spirit of that understanding, a word comes, it begins to move in a sequence and we can understand thoroughly what's being said. But if we don't understand the word part of it, the formulated part of it, then the unknown, as we use the terms, the unknown can never be conveyed to our mind by the Spirit because we're not even formulated right. If you go to build a house, you got to have the structure of it right. Isn't that right? If the framework of it isn't right, it doesn't matter how much you try to build to it and beautify it. When you get through, it's going to be all warped up. Is that right? So it's necessary for us to get a formulated thought pattern that's in a perfect sequence with God, which is with the Word, that when God tries to give us a revelation, we can understand what God is saying. Now, this has been the trouble with the church world in the past. God has so wanted to communicate with them, so wanted to talk with them, so wanted to revelate to them, but He couldn't. Because every time the Spirit would start saying something, their minds would go back to what grandmother said, or what mother said, or what daddy said, or what some preacher said, and they couldn't get it to fit, and it's just a conglomeration of a mess. And they'd say, well, it couldn't be God, I'm just all mixed up because I remember what I know. You know what grandmother told me about it? I know that can't be God because it don't fit what grandmother said. And so they kick it out. I stand at the heart's door knock, Jesus said. I want to come in if you'll open to me. Have you followed me? So then, we have got to find the words of truth first and get an intellectual indoctrination of what is the word truth and let that word truth be the pattern that is shown to us in the mount. God said to Moses, first of all, Moses, I'm going to give you a formulated thought pattern. Is it all right for me to talk to you? I'm going to give you a formulated thought pattern. That's the first thing I'm going to do. Now, you wouldn't build a house without a blueprint, would you? Would you? Not unless it was God. So then, I'm going to give you a formulated thought pattern. I'm going to give you a blueprint, Moses. I'm going to put everything out before you. Everything is going to be lined out. I'm going to have Joshua here with you. And we're going to outline this thing just exactly to the T. Every detail. And then when we get it outlined, Moses, then I want you to go back down into the valley. Now, all things that are shown you in the mount, Moses, I want you to go down into the valley, and I want you to make everything in that valley, I want you to make everything exactly according to the way I showed you in the mount. Isn't that right? So then Moses wasn't just in a haphazard state of mind. He wasn't just running to and fro, one that beateth the air, Paul said, not having any message, not knowing what he was talking about, just saying, well, bless God, I don't need nothing. I just got the inspiration of the Spirit, and that's it. That's not what God wants. You might get somebody healed. That's true. You might get inspired, and your faith go up, and somebody gets healed. But tomorrow, you might kill and damn the soul of the one you got healed yesterday. You understand what I'm saying? What we need to do is to have a formulated thought pattern, a systematic way of life, not as one that just jumps in a car and says, well, look, I can drive. But something that's proven. Something that we know about. Something that we understand. Something that's clear, not confusing. Something that's systematic. Something that we can pass on to our children and our families and our friends and our loved ones. Not just coming to church and the preacher preached something and makes us feel good. I watched a few minutes ago when Brother Taylor got under the inspiration up here. And he started dancing. And I saw a woman in here. She's not paying any attention to me right now. She hadn't paid any attention to anything much. But just as quick as he began to dance and that made her feel good, she was just like this. She couldn't get her eyes off of him. Now what is that? That's a little bitty toddling baby. That person, you can't take advice from that person because they don't even know where they're going, what they're doing. And yet it was an elderly person that I suspect has been in church for many years, but not knowing anything really, not even being able to concentrate in the house of God. You understand what I'm saying, folks? We don't need that. That's good. But we need the Word of God to direct our lives and our hearts and to bring us into something. To where we can have a systematic order of life. The shouting is good. I love that. I love to see Brother Taylor dance. That's wonderful. And he loved to dance, and the Spirit of God does that because that's all part of it. That's part of it. But we need something constructive to go along with that. Dessert is good. That's good. But if you don't ever have anything but dessert, you're going to get to be a diabetic after a while. You're going to get weak. You're going to get run down. But the Bible teaches the meat is for the strong. It's got to be something strong in that. And the dessert is just to pretty up the meat, to make it look better. All right? So then, Moses, make this thing just exactly the way that I have shown it to you. Go back down in the valley. When you get back down in the valley, I want you to build the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm going to raise up a man by the name of Bezalel. And this man is going to have in his heart the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge, the perseverance to build just exactly the way that you tell him to build. Tell him exactly what you want, just the way you want it. Now, he's not going to know how to build it. You're going to know how to build it because I'm giving you the blueprint. You're the only one that's going to know how to build it. But he's going to have the skill and the ability to build exactly what you outlined to be built. He's going to be able to do it. Bezalel will be able to put it together, to make it fit, to make it look right. And Moses, this formulated thought pattern will be your guide. It will be called the law. It will be called the way of life for you and your people. It will be called a government. And so it all was outlined. Not just 10 commandments, but you read back in the Old Testament and you'll find many things that God outlined. Multiplied things. Things that pertain to the young woman and man and their marriage. Things that pertain to civil rights among the people. All of these things were taken in the days of Moses and given to the people. All of this was a way of life. It wasn't just some shout and some inspiration, but it was a way of life. Even the people down in the valley, they didn't want to wait. They said, "Where is this man Moses? Let's do some shouting." And they got them a golden calf, and they began to holler and hoop and run and jump. While Moses was trying to get a way of life, there was nothing wrong with the shouting. There was nothing wrong with the jumping and the hollering. Miriam did that when they crossed the Red Sea. They jumped and they hollered. It was part of God's move, rejoicing. When you win a battle, that's all right. Let everybody holler and rejoice and praise God. But folks, there's still a time to get down to business to establish a way of life for you and for your children and for those that are following. Moses had a way of life. He was trying to lay down a way of life. You can just shout and jump. That don't take but a few minutes, and everybody can shout and jump with you. But when you start laying down a way of life, it takes time. God took Paul away for over 3 years in the desert to establish a way of life. He took Moses away for 40 long years to establish a way of life. Before that 40 years, he'd already kept him 40 more years down in Egypt to establish a way of life, to establish in Moses an understanding. Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Moses was learned in all of the ways of the Egyptians. God then took him into the wilderness, and he became learned in all the ways of God. Why didn't God just learn him his ways first? Because you can't do that. There is no way to understand spiritual things unless you can understand natural things first. That's why God has let this world be here like it is. All these educational systems be here like they are. God wasn't interested in a college. God's never been interested in a college. God's never been interested in a racetrack. That's never been any interest of God. God turned the devil loose to pull people into those things for one purpose. That was to lay down a natural way of life to where people later could come along and understand the spiritual things of God. Because all of the spiritual things of God, Paul said, are understood by the natural things of this life. But some people are so natural-minded, so carnal-minded, they're like the prodigal. As long as they've got the bed, as long as they can feed their belly, as long as they've got an automobile, as long as they've got an income, they don't care about God. They're not interested in God nor God's way of life. The Bible said the prodigal did fain fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. That husk is where the grain grows. All of those things in the world, even natural human beings, is nothing but a husk and will wither and go back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But on the inside there is some grain. And Paul said, lest this fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. To reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as been baptized into Christ, was baptized into his death, and they have put on Christ. And that they are living again in the resurrection of God. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It goes down terrestrial, it comes up celestial. It goes down corruptible, it comes up incorruptible. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now. So then, that was a great thing that was taking place. God educated Moses for 40 years, giving him the natural side of life, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. A lot of people take that and say, see, there you are. God wants me to be a good businessman. God wants me to go to college. God wants me to do that. God doesn't want that. That isn't what God wants. Somebody said, well, look what he done to Moses. Let me tell you something. Moses didn't stay in college. Moses didn't stay down there in those things that was a stink in God's nostrils in Egypt. God only let Moses stay down there long enough to where he would be acquainted with the right things and understand the systematic way of life, that his people would not be lacking in any good thing when he became their leader. You follow me? So then God got him out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I call my son, he said. God had to give him those natural things. If the Spirit of God had appeared to Moses before he understood the natural side of life, it had just been a jumbled up thing. He wouldn't have understood anything. That's why God used Paul. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was learned in all the ways of the Sanhedrins. He studied. He gave his time to it. He gave his heart to it. He never did even marry a woman. He just gave his life constantly to that. And when God got ready to bring the revelation of Jesus Christ, he could not bring it through Peter. He could not bring it through John. I know John the Beloved, he did. But he could not bring it through John. He could not bring it through Peter. He could not bring it through the other disciples. He had to bring it through Paul the Apostle, one that understood the natural ways of life. Paul was like Moses. He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He understood, and God could take him with that formulated understanding, that formulated thought pattern, and put him out there in the desert somewhere and switch him over into the spiritual mind, and then a stream of understanding would pass by, and just like that, and every time it would go by, Paul would catalog it here or there or somewhere. When you understand, like Solomon, what made Solomon so great? What made him have such understanding? What made him so outstanding? It was because Solomon constantly studied. Now, studying is not always reading a book. You read and then you meditate or think. That's study. You get in a deep study. He was always studying. He would go by a vineyard and it would all broken down. The thing was just broken up. No fruits taken care of, just a mess. And Solomon would just sit there, so to speak. And he'd just stop and he'd ponder and he'd think and he'd ponder. And he'd say, look, that thing's all broken down. Why is that thing broken down like that? And then as he sat there, God would begin to talk to him. And all of a sudden the thoughts would begin to enter his mind. The vineyard of the slothful. That thing is broken down because somebody is slothful. Somebody doesn't take time to fix it. Somebody has no concern. And as he began to seek and he sought out all these great proverbs, he began to study. As he began to apply his heart to study, he began to understand. As he began to understand, the great wisdom of God began to come to him. He wasn't jumping. He wasn't shouting. He wasn't running. He was not hollering. He was studying. He was studying. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. He began to study. Old Paul the Apostle, he studied. He gave himself to study. He began to study. He began to try to understand. Moses began to study. He began to try to understand. Even Daniel down in Babylon, Daniel began to study. Daniel began to try to understand. And the Bible said Daniel applied his heart to study and began to seek God to see what was going to befall his people in the end time. Why did God use Joseph like he did? Because God separated Joseph, put him down in a dungeon, gave him plenty of time to study. It's like my boy George Jr. when he got in prison for a while up there for a number of months. He learned more than there than he had in a long, long time. He said, Daddy, I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't do anything. And the one thing they did open up to me was education. Said, I began to study. So he got him some college while he was in prison. That's a bad way to have to get it. But see, it pinned him up. It gave him time to study. You understand what I'm saying, folks? All right. So then, God wants somebody that's not a fly by night. Somebody that's got a little time to listen. Somebody that's got a little time to pay attention. Somebody that's willing to apply themselves to study and to learn, to be able to understand that he might guide God's people. God isn't going to take a king and set him on a throne if he doesn't know anything. He's got to have some understanding. God couldn't pick Moses up and put him out there over millions of people unless he had a little understanding. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I brought it out before. He had to know the ways of the Egyptians so that he wouldn't offend in their law, so that he could go in and out among them, so that they would have a great respect for him. You can't just barge into somebody's country and do what you want to. You'll wind up in prison. Even Brother Osborne and others have learned the best way to get the gospel into those foreign tribes back in the jungle is to get one of them converted that knows their tribal customs and get them in there. That's the only wise way to do it. You might go in there and offend and they'll have you at the stake before you know it. God gave Moses a name. He gave him prestige. He gave him honor, made him a great statesman, the king's son. Went away for many years. But when he come back down in there, they knowed that was the king's son. They knowed it. And when he come back down there, when Moses come back down there, he had prestige among them. He could go in and out among them. He could commune with them. Go right to Pharaoh. You understand what I'm saying? See, and when God learned him in all those ways, he learned him for that purpose. He learned him for that purpose because he wanted him to be able to lead his people. And then when God saw that he was going to take him out into that wilderness, he had to take him out there for 40 years because the place was full of all kind of slime pits and sand pits and all kind of disasters just lurking in the shadows everywhere. And Moses had to learn that wilderness like a guide, like the old frontiersmen. Years ago when the soldiers would go in there, they'd have to take somebody like Jim Bowie or somebody that knew the frontier. They had to take somebody that was grown up out there. Usually a half breed a lot of times. Half Indian and half Caucasian, as we would say, or American. Well, they were first Americans, but anyway, a lot of times that was the kind of people they had to use, like Kit Carson. They had to use somebody that knew that, a frontiersman. God had to use Moses as a frontiersman, had to put him out there in the roughness of it. That's why I said this morning what life really is when you get out there and you endure the hardships, and you get out there and you blaze the trail for others. That's the only ones that can lead God's people, because they are acquainted with the falls. They're acquainted with the dangers. They're acquainted with the sorrows. Like Brother Taylor sings the song, Moses knew the way through the wilderness. All they had to do was follow. God's got to have somebody that's already encountered sickness, somebody that's already encountered insanity, somebody that's already encountered heartache, somebody that's come through that trail, that treacherous place, that's mounted up with faith in God and stood the test and come up and overcome that thing. And that when them people are falling and they get to that shaky place and they start shaking, Moses can lift up a hand and say, stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand there like a man, pass right on through those treacherous places, move right on through those treacherous places. Those people behind, little children and women, men that don't know anything about the frontiers quivering, Moses like a man saying, go forward, let's move. Hallelujah! I remember when Moses himself came down to the Red Sea back there. When he got down to the Red Sea, he stood still and he quivered. But see, God processed him. God moved him on, and God said, Moses, what are you doing standing here? If Moses hadn't had that 80 years of education from God back there, he'd have stood there and still quivered. But see, God had delivered Moses. God had blessed Moses. God had took him in a foreign land like Abraham, fed him and gave him a wife and raised him up with nobody to look after when everybody was pursuing him. Paul said, I was in peril of my countrymen. I fled. I had no way to turn. He said, but God did not forsake me. God stood by me. And David, a great leader, David had to be driven out into the wilderness, had to go out there and stay in the wilderness to learn to lead those people to be a real king. Hallelujah. And when he come to the throne, there never greater than David. Moses raised up, Father Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Some of you today, if you could ever get out of the land of your kindred, if you could ever get the backbone, if you could ever get the inward, inward power or intestinal fortitude, as the world calls it, to stand up to your mother and say, God bless you, mother, I love you. But this is God's word. I appreciate all you ever done for me, but Mom, this is something bigger than you are. And instead of me following you, we're going to have to follow this together. Dad, this is what we're going to have to come to. Brothers and sisters, you may have more wealth than I have. You may have more prestige. You may feel like you know more. You may have more education, but let me tell you, this is the way. Then they look at you and they say, well, there's one thing about it. I know that this brother, I know that this sister, I know that my daughter has been hard, been through hardships. I know the rest of them have been fed out of a silver spoon. I don't know whether they know or not. They've never encountered any hardships to find out. But I know that this is a leader. I know that they've been through hardships and turmoils and forsook the garlic and the onions down in Egypt. I know that they've gone out with perseverance. Then they have a confidence. Then they have a confiding, because they say, well, if Moses can do that, God must be with Moses. Why not? If Moses can do it, God must be with him, because Moses couldn't do that. Moses survived in the wilderness. That's what Jesus did. Went out among the beasts in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. to show the life of Moses was Christ. When Moses said that rock that followed them was Christ Jesus. The Old and the New Testament being one. And Jesus went out into that wilderness 40 days and nights with the wild beast, and the angels came and ministered to him. See, he knew the way. He knew the way through the wilderness. Like there's a trail that goes from Carolina way over into Indiana and out into Oklahoma. It's called the Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears. There was frontiersmen that went through there. There was women that sat on covered wagons, went through there, fearful, afraid, Indians everywhere. The vileness of and the wretchedness of mankind against them. And then besides that, the wild animals, the hardships, the storms, the cold, the ice. But they went in those little covered wagons. Why did they do that? So that they would know the way to establish a great democracy to where you and I and my children could enjoy it. Not a bunch of reprobates that went to college and learned something out of a book that turned into a bunch of hippies and sex perverts. But frontiersmen. Hallelujah. And it's the same way. It's the same identical way in the church today. God doesn't want a bunch of people that's come up in the church that sat on cushions in the church and never had any pains, never had any heartaches, that's been fed the fullness of life and come in and sat down, never know anything about perseverance, never get out in brave or storm. That's why I tell you people here, I say, come on out here, folks. Do something. Dig a ditch. Stay in the storm. Stay in the rain. Stay in the ice. Like the other night, when some of them stayed out here in the rain, it rained, it was cold. Taking a chance with their lives, has it in their lives for Jesus Christ. Stayed out there in the rain and stayed out there in the cold, hour after hour after hour after hour, way over in the night and over in the morning. Persevering. Persevering. Hallelujah. It don't make any difference if it's out yonder in the jungle when the ice is on the ground, or if it's at little Bethlehem when the ice is on the ground. It's the same perseverance. It's the same testimony. You take men like Washington, one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. Washington didn't just run back when his men got caught, but he dropped down on his knees in the snow and, according to history, stayed there all night long and prayed and talked to God and said, God, do something for my men. We're trapped in the snow. Amen. What was he doing? He was establishing a way of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not just a shout, a jump, and a holler, a show off, but he was establishing a way of life. When little David came from the hillside, David wasn't trying to be a show-off. When all the armies of Israel was defeated, and when those brethren over there that could not stand up, that did not have enough perseverance, like some of them we got here that ain't got enough perseverance to even saw a piece of board, to even nail a nail in, to even stand out here with us in anything. Them brothers over there that had been fed out of the silver spoon, they were afraid to stand up against that giant. Their life was too dear to them. They had not been through hardships and persecutions. Their life was too dear to them. You get to where all you know is to powder your nose and put on a new dress. You get to loving life and old body so much till it's so dear to you, you can't stand nothing. That's right. One woman would not adventure to set her foot upon the sole of the ground. God said she's despised in his sight. You understand what I'm saying, folks? David came up. When David come up, God was looking for somebody to sit on the throne. He didn't pick them. He didn't pick them. God said to a little old shepherd boy that had hazarded his life for the sheep, that had been in danger by the bear, that had been in danger by the lion, and like Jacob was, that stayed out there in the ice. There was Jacob out there in the ice, had to stay there. He said, the cold ice fell upon me. I stayed out there in the winter time. I stayed with the flocks. I watched over the flocks, he said. But one day God looked down and said, Jacob, thou art my leader. Hallelujah. I processed and gave you the experience to stand up like a man And he took him out from there, began to make him the leader. The 12 tribes sprang up from a real man. A man that thought he had been defeated in life. A man that stood before Pharaoh and said, my days have been few and evil, and I have not obtained unto the years of my father. But he was great and mighty. John the Baptist that lived in the wilderness stayed out there. Wasn't born in a king's palace. Didn't know anything about the refiners of life. But John the Baptist came out of that wilderness. God said he is great in the sight of God. For I say that there's not a greater ever risen up among you than John the Baptist. I like that, don't you? Hallelujah. I remember when Brother Taylor had to stay about 5 to 7 days in a park. The tornadoes came in. The floods was all over the area, everywhere. The bridges washed out. Caught right in the middle of it. People that were evil out there, around in the park. Not too long ago, they killed one of Brother Branham's followers, a preacher out in the park. There he was in the park. What was they doing? Hazarding their name or their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. Standing up. That's why Brother Taylor can stand up here and shout and feel the Spirit of God. That's why he's got an ego and a perseverance to go on when people criticize him. Being down here a number of days, I just found out yesterday, been down here for a number of days, no gas, no heat, no nothing but a little oil heater, sitting down there in one room to close off the rest, been down there for days. Why? God wants him to be a leader. God wants him to be a leader. You fellows that have to stay out here sometimes and work and do things while the others frolic and won't help. Don't feel sorry for yourself. God isn't going to have a leader like that. God wants you to stand up like a man and say, God, I'm glad to do it. Hallelujah. I've never looked back on my life and been sorry of anything I've ever been through that was for Christ. Never. I thank God for every step of it. Hallelujah. I've thought about my brother. A lot of them wonder why Junior's a successful contractor out there. It's because I can remember the days, and I remember them so very well. When he was out there in the cold year after year after year, staying out there faithful and loyal on a job when he was sick and everything else, but he stayed with it. I remembered. I thought, God, he's a real man. Didn't hit it one day and off the next day, but regular. Stayed with it in the cold. God raised him up and gave him a good job and made him a leader. And today he tells me a lot of times, he'll say, brother, I've got feelings for humanity. He said, I don't just run my job to make money. He said, I thank God for the money. He said, but just confidentially to you, he said, I try to give a few here that needs a little work a day or two, and somebody over yonder said if he's hungry, I try to give him a day or two, and I try to work it around for something for the good of God and the benefit of the brethren and the people. God raises up leaders. There's a story behind it. Always a great story behind it. When David stepped out there and they began to mock him and they began to say things, they couldn't accept him and they said, oh, you're just a show-off. David wasn't no show-off. Man, you don't see a show-off run out in the face of a lion and a bear. That ain't no show-off. You might see some boast when the lion and the bear ain't around. But it takes a real man to stand in the face of a roaring lion. Like Brother Branham said one time, said, you don't have to face him. Said, if you're anywhere in the canyon when he roars, you're just about to have a heart attack. That's right. When you know he's loose and you're in that canyon, he's in that canyon, you hear him bellow down that canyon, you better be a man just to stand there and keep from shivering. It'd take a real man just to do that. See, God took those frontiersmen, took those men that had hazarded their lives. He took women that stood there. A lot of women had to stand there and see their houses burn down and the little children burn up because of the wild Indians. They saw the little children die out there on the trails from here to California. They saw them die according to history. It's a sad, sad story when you go back through history and you look back there and you see the little children dying in the mother's arms. What was it? They were trying to establish a way of life that your little fella might not die. That you could cuddle it and love it. Oh, there's a place that God's got us specially prepared. You say, Brother Pike, where is it at? In God's Christian Hall of Fame. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a Hall of Fame somewhere for them. A day of consolation. Revelation says that He will wipe all of the tears from their eyes. They'll never cry anymore. I think about this young lady sitting right here. She ain't but about 16 years old. As far as I know, her husband's over in the Carolinas. Something happened. He went back. She was determined she was going to stay with God. You know, what we need to do is to get it in our heart that Jesus is first. Our companion will come. And if he don't come, he's not worthy of us anyway. Any man that'll stand for God and a woman won't stand beside him, he ain't. That woman's not worthy of a man that'll stand for God if she can't stand with him. And the same thing goes for the man and the woman. If the woman will stand, the man won't stand with her, he's not worthy of her. That's right. You love the Lord? I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But I believe this in my heart, that we've got to have a formulated thought pattern, a way of life. We've got to have a face like the angel of Revelation 10 that glows, the glory of God can be seen. Wisdom makes thy face to shine. Moses had this wisdom. He had to veil his face to go down with a blueprint that he might walk and talk among the people, that he might get this to them a little bit at a time like a precipitation, that they might get it. And that's what God does. He comes down in the ministry. It's not them speaking, but God. And he veils himself as he did in Jesus. And the Christ is in him. And he's trying to lay down a way of life. Folks, Moses laid down a way of life. That was a great life. The frontiersman laid down a way of life. How great was that life? Many others laid down a way of life, and it was great. But never has there ever been a way of life laid down the way we're laying a life down. This is the greatest life that's ever been laid down for mankind. This is God's way of life. You say, Brother Pike, Moses was God's way of life. The Bible said if that glory excelled, how much more does the glory of this excel that? That was great, but that was not great like this is great. Hallelujah, that light was in the veil. This is the unveiled Christ. Hallelujah, this is the way of life that's going to bring peace and happiness, not for a governmental age of 200 years, but bring a way of life, a government throughout eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like that. A way of life. God's way of life, because he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am interested in you. When you get to this point, you just have got to the place to where you can preach. Just have broke the crust of the ice and the fishing is good. But I know that you can't stay all night. But you know, we need to consider, folks, if you've got something to do for God, come and do it. Or go and do it. Because it doesn't matter how much you save. It doesn't matter how much you got. That's going to pass away. You're not going to get any reward for that. That's in this life. You're going to decay and become old and wrinkled. But what you build here, the nails that you nail, the piece of timber that you saw, the hole that you dig, the investment that you make here that goes throughout the world, that is a commemoration of you unto God from henceforth and forever. Hallelujah. Forever. That woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. He said this will be remembered forever. The gospel is spoken of, she'll be remembered. She'll be remembered. God is not forgetful of your sacrifice and your efforts. You may have given $300 in the offering 6 months ago and they all might have forgotten about it, but God didn't forget about it. Just exactly what that $300 could do for God and the sacrifice you made to give it, it's wrote down and it's waiting there in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth don't corrupt, for wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why some of you have no interest in Little Bethlehem. You've never put any hours in it. You've never spent any time. You've never made any investment. That's why you have no interest in heaven. You've never put any time in it. You've never studied. You've never strived. You've never tried to understand. You've never spent any restless hours and weary moments of trying to cuddle and bring a soul into this world for God. How could you have an interest? All your interest is where your time has been spent, in the stores, going to and fro and frolicking around through the stores and on the beaches and saving up money to travel and visit and see relatives and friends and neighbors and go here and there and everywhere. But let me tell you, all of that's going to pass away. But everything that you do for God is not only a treasure in this world and a light to souls, but when you do it here, when all of this melts down and there's no more remembrance of this by anybody as far as sight, all that you built, all that you've done, all your treasures, all your efforts was wrote down up there. And you not only have it here, but you have it over there also, because every bit of your labor is recorded over there, and you didn't lose a bit of it when the bums came. Didn't lose a bit of it. A way of life. I'm going to try to say this in close. The men of old, our forefathers, had more perseverance, more concern, more determination, and put forth more effort and endeavor in establishing a way of life and a government for the natural people and the natural side of life, more so than the people of God will try to do for an eternal government and an eternal world. Those men that fled from England and fled from the other side of the ocean, that came over to establish a way of freedom, those wealthy men, they took their wealth and they put their wealth together and constituted a government through their wealth for the poor and for the needy, that a great economy and government might come out of it that we've enjoyed until the devil has so infiltrated that it's no more good. God always puts a government down when it comes like that. In the Old Testament, every time a king was raised up, he done evil to the people. God put him down. Every time a leader comes up, a preacher, whatever, God puts him down if he don't be concerned about the people. Raises up a David after his own heart that's concerned about his people. Those people had more concern than you as Christian people have toward the eternal welfare of the soul and God's people. You won't invest your wealth. You won't invest your time. You're so concerned about your belly going hungry and losing a pound or two, or having to spend a cold day without having every room filled with heat, or having something to booze you up a little, or to fill you with some drunkenness of the world and the cares of life. You're so concerned about prestige and the things of this world, and you and your wife taking a vacation, and the tiredness and the weariness of your body, you're more concerned about them than you are your eternal destiny. I thought the other day about the blind. We get letters often from the blind schools. And I thought, Lord, a blind man. Have you ever stopped to think about a blind man, a blind woman, a blind child? Have you ever stopped to think that you have no concern about them? From the time they're born into the world, they can't see. You grumble about your belly not having everything it wants. But them people can't even see a lick. Not one bit from the time they come into this world until the time they go out. That's not for 30 minutes. How would you like to be in darkness just for 3 solid hours? That's not for 30 minutes or for an hour, or for a day, or a week, or a month, or a year, but that's for an entire lifetime. Miserable, their nerves broken down, everything on edges, jump at everything that moves by, don't know what's around them, can't see. You've been in a dark room and be nervous all of their life, never knowing when somebody's going to attack them, somebody's going to hurt them. Don't have no way to get out of the on-crushing impacts of evil. Do you ever think about them? Do you ever consider them? Do you ever make any effort toward the salvation of their soul, or to help give them a little comfort or convenience? Yesterday I was shocked. Brother Carnes was shocked as we stood out there and talked. Didn't hardly get nothing done with the men we had out there yesterday. They all said, I'm so shocked, Brother Pike. And then only just a fragment, so to speak, of the men that we've got offered to come out here and help. And yet you was at home. The Bible said, when you see your brother in that kind of condition and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? How dare you to even say that you're a Christian? How can you even open your mouth when you don't even have the love of God? The love of God is those that go about doing good, that tries to heal the blind or comfort the blind or heal the sick or feed the needy or to reach those multitudes out there that are lost. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. Those that make a sacrifice like the little widow to give the last thing she has, the last effort, those that are willing to pray and fast and consider. Those that will come to church on a cold day and a rainy day, no matter what kind of day it is. Those that won't get all uptight, as the world uses the term, down here on the campground every time you cross one of their young'uns or their wife or some traditional idea that they have. Somebody that ain't grumpy and grumble with all their neighbors. I got people that live on the campground, they don't get along with nobody. I mean nobody. I got to thinking about some the other day. I said, God, they've come to me about this neighbor. And then I thought, well, they come to me about the other neighbor. And then I thought, well, they come to me about the other neighbor. And when I counted up, I couldn't hardly find anybody that they ain't been upset at one way or another. Do you believe that's a child of God? And while you're grumpy and while you're grumbling and while you find fault, while you bicker and fight over your daughters and your sons and everything else, the people die and go to hell and you have no concern about it. Trying to do something that will please your flesh and your feelings. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This thing has come down to the end of the trail. God's fixing to set a way of life up. And only those that will conform to that way of life, only those that love that way of life is going to be partakers of it. Why don't you rise up and be a man or a woman? Is all the preaching that I've done going to be in vain to you? Is all the things I've said to you, the instructions I've gave you, the carefulness of the expose that I've made of the things of God, are all of them things going to be in vain as to not to profit you like the Jews that did not have any application of the word? You need to rise up. You need to rise up. I saw two last night. They was close to me. Was in a vile, wretched condition last night. Saw it in a night vision. I want you to stand with me. When are you going to make an effort? When are you going to break down? When are you going to make a change? When is it going to be a little perseverance? There's plenty to do, but folks, you're not doing it. And remember what I'm telling you. The Bible said the laborer is worthy of his hire. You may go to church from now until you are old and gray, but you remember this, God isn't going to reward you for that. The Bible said the laborer is worthy of his hire. God is going to reward you for your labor, for your sacrifice, not how much you know. But for your labor and your sacrifice and your efforts. The trouble with the church world today, they've got careless. They don't care anymore. They don't care anymore. They don't make any efforts anymore. I go into some of the offices that we've got here. One office is grumbling against another office, and another office grumbling against another office. And I know what it is. It's the devil of lethargy that causes you not to want to do anything. And you're trying to find fault with somebody else so you can quit. Come on, say amen or oh me, or shut up. Just tell me to shut up. That ain't true. Because it is true. That's what it is. That's the same way you do on the campground. That's the same way you do on a job. You can't even work for an employer out there. Because you grumble and complain all the time. One blaming the other because one's too lazy to do it. If you really had the love of God and the perseverance of God, you wouldn't care if the rest of the world stood on their head. You'd get your job done. You get your job done. Somebody said, well, I ain't got nothing to work with. If you wanted to get it done, you'd go buy the material if you had to buy it on credit to get it done. And some of you that come around telling me about what you're going to do in the future and what you're going to help me with, I don't care for that. It might not be any future. I want to know what you're going to do right now to help me. In the future, I may not need your help. I may be dead. I may be gone. The church might be blown to bits. I might not need your help. I need somebody's help right now. I want somebody to come up and give me a helping hand now if they're going to help me ever. Forgive me. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just trying to show you. As the world says, you're far out. You're way off. You need to get down to business. You can't do nothing but like Brother Richard does. He comes out here faithfully to dig a ditch. That's right. That's right. I was feeling kind of bad the other day. He said, I know what you need to do. I said, what? He said, dig. I like that. You done something for him, he felt like you'd do something for me. Amen. He's got a vision. How many of you agree he's got a vision? Somebody said, well, he don't know much, you know. Yeah, he knows enough. He was studying to be a doctor. He's smarter than most anybody in here. But he's still willing to get down and humble himself at the foot of Jesus and dig a ditch. He's not too intelligent. He's not too important. He doesn't even have to work out here. He has an income. God takes care of him. But folks, he comes out here. I made a statement the other day. I said, you know, Richard really has changed. I said, he works all the time. All the time just about doing something. But folks, what are we doing? Do you ever ask yourself what you're doing for God? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you just don't know my plans. I don't care about your plans. I'm interested in what you're doing and what you're going to do. Somebody said, but you just wait. I got plans. I'm going to strike it rich. And then after that, that doesn't mean anything to me. The little widow gave what she had. She didn't wait till she struck it rich. She gave what she had, and when she gave what she had, God made her rich. Then she struck it rich. So I'm not interested in that, in your plans, and your future, and what you're going to have. I'm interested in what you are going to do for God. If you can't do nothing but just come out here and drive a nail, then I'd like for you to come out here and drive a nail. Somebody said, well, I'm sick, brother, and I'm tired, and I'm weary. So am I. So am I. Paul said one time, if you got some stripes, he said, I'm more abundant in them. You say, well, I got an ailment. I don't hardly know anybody in the world that ain't got an ailment. In the day we're living in, they've got the backache, they've got the toe ache, they've got the headache, they've got the stomach ache, they've got all kind of aches. There's another kind they speak of. Not real good terminology. But the Bible does call it the belly. All right, I'm not against you. I'm just talking about a way of life. There's something to be done. And a way of life, it takes perseverance. If everything goes well, I think maybe Brother Beretta and Brother Junior Pike and Brother Collins from over in Atlanta or Carolinas is fixing to constitute a corporation and go into the building business. If they do, I don't know what they'll do. I don't know. I have to judge what they'll do by what they've already done. If they haven't already done anything, I know they're not going to do anything. But I have to judge what they're going to do by what they've already done. The child is known by his doings, not his plans. And as far as I know, my brother told me, Brother Junior, he didn't tell me, he told them. I was standing present when he told him. He said, God has supplied my needs. I got plenty. My business is good. I don't need anything. He's taking care of me. He just told me a day or two before, said, I don't need to be in the building business or nothing. Said, I'm well taken care of. Said, but there's one thing about it. If I go into the building business, and he's planning to do it, I don't know how big. But if they do that, he said, for every $2,000 I ever make, 1,000 of it will go to Jesus. 1,000 of it will go to Jesus. I know that the other brethren's hearts are also turned in this direction. Even Brother Collins, no longer than he's been down here, he's given. Brother Zale told me the other day, said, Brother Pike, I don't have anything. He's given up his business and everything to try to stay out here for the work. But he said, there's one thing about it. Every dollar that I get, half of it is going to be given to Jesus. Folks, and I tell you, it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough on you. It's going to be rough on you when you can't be a man and stand up and share with God. It's going to be rough on you. That's why you're in the bondage and in the prison of the devil like you are, is because you won't face life and stand up like a man and do something. I've heard people say, well, I just can't. I'm just one of them fellas that, like somebody told me the other day, and I'm not mocking, God help them, but to come to me and he said, Brother Pike, you understand I'm a flower child. And he called somebody else, you know, a bunch of hippie names they got out there for a bunch of rubbish. Said, men, hymns, flower children. Lord, have mercy on us. There ain't nothing flowery about that. When you get out there, you're not a flower child. You're an old thorn and a briar, and the worst kind. Ain't no flowers out there where you're at. That's a bunch of rubbish. That's right. That hippie talk is a bunch of rubbish. I've talked to them that's supposed to have been in that stuff for years. It's a bunch of rubbish. They say, well, this is the modern way of talking. This is all we know. Most of the time I found out like that, and they told me with a flower child the other day that he's got years behind him in Pentecost. What it is, it's a prison that God has put some of them in because they refuse to go on with the right thing and try to understand the right thing and do the right thing. When you don't do the right thing, you get bound with all kind of perversions and habits, all kind of demons, all kind of evils, all kind of things that literally ruin your life. Gossip, that's spirits of the devil. Fault finding. But I'll tell you what, a person that's got a vision for God and got their mind on God and got and they're doing something for God, they ain't going to get into that filth. They ain't got time. They ain't got no desire. They are so busy with the vision of God that them things can't have no power over them. But if you just lounge around, all you ever do is eat and never work, you're going to get fat and wind up with cancer and everything else. But the man that's working, he'll be strong and healthy. Hallelujah. Uses any reasoning. All right. So then I love you and appreciate you. But do something for God. I'm not speaking in respect of want. Paul said, I don't speak in respect of want. Until this day, God's still providing for me and my cup runs over. But I'm speaking as a minister to you. And I'm speaking in the sense how much greater could be this work and the things that we're doing for God if you had a concern. You ain't even got enough concern. Some of you even go to your neighbor out there and invite him to church. If I ask some of you today, how many neighbors, how many times, how many people that you've actually constrained to come here just one time, I'm afraid that I'd have a poor answer. Are you winning souls? Are you passing out any tracts? Are you testifying? Are you doing anything? Are you fasting? Are you praying? Are you supporting anything? I'm not going to hold you. I'm going to let you go in a minute. But let me say this. It's like churches around the nation. Different places. People will come here and give money. Others will get upset. But I want you to listen at me now. They'll get upset because they come here and give a little money. But folks, let me tell you. That's what them churches is supposed to do out there is support little Bethlehem. Somebody say, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Who do you think you are? I'm a son of God. Who are you? You say, why should they have to support this and you not support them? Because they've got a little hometown church. They have no outreach for Christ. All they're doing is gathering in the tithes and sitting there. That's all they're doing. They're not trying to spread the gospel. They're not trying to help the poor. They're not trying to reach out. This is not a church. This is a ministry of evangelism. World evangelism. I told you when I come here, I wasn't going to set up a hometown church. I said, this is a ministry, a world outreach, a world evangelism. And that's what those little churches are supposed to do. Support a missionary somewhere or an evangelistic effort somewhere to stand by something that's winning souls. That's the reason I have such a hard time with some of the fellas in the office. They take this as a little hometown church, you know. They can come to the office when they want to. Just mess around in the offices and spend hours and days in there and never do nothing. Just make a mess. Spend a lot of money and cost me a lot of money. And I tell them, I say, brethren, get a vision. This is for Christ. This is for the world. We need to set up a way of life to reach out there and help the poor. Get in them offices and make them go. If you've got a job or a position, get in that position, folks, or get out of it and let somebody take it. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Invite somebody to church tonight. Come back to church tonight and let's learn more about Him. And that day all nations shall say, we have forgotten our God. Let's go up to the house of our God. You know, people who get disgusted, you know, people say, I wonder when He's going to close. People like that ain't got nothing from God. They even have thoughts like that, feelings like that. You haven't got anything from God. Why do you make the saints of God miserable by testifying that you're a Christian? You haven't got anything from God. You're so much in the flesh that you have no perseverance or endurance or concern. Let's sing this little chorus together. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. You know, some of you might not dig a ditch. Some of you might have dug a ditch in the past. You might have come to a place to where you're more important to God doing something else. You might have already been down that trail. You've already been processed. If you never have dug one, you need to go back and start over, because that's part of the process. But some of you might have come past that, and you might be more valuable to me and more valuable to God in another field, in another avenue. Some of you in oversight, some of you through taking the oversight of the flock, different capacities of God's work to get more done by people that has not yet come through those channels that needs to experience some of that. But whatever the field is, I need you. I need you, and I want you, and I want to help you, and I want to work with you. But don't resent me. Don't find fault with me. Submit yourself. You're supposed to submit yourself. Come to me as a brother. Come to me as a son in the gospel and work with me. Come to me in the right way and help me to strengthen the hands of somebody else in the gospel. Let's win some souls for God. I told him the other day, I said, I got to get through, brethren. I got to get through. Somebody said, why have you got to get through? I said, so I can do something else for God. Not so I can sit down and quit. But there's other things that need to be done. We need to get through with one thing so we can do another. All right. Let's sing that one more time, will you? I want Thee, oh, I want Thee, every hour I want Thee, I want Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want Thee. How many of you going to try to do something for the Lord? I like what Peter said according to history. He said this. When they come to take him, to kill him, Peter turned around to the wife and he said to her, said, woman, remember the Lord. Went on his way. I like that, don't you? Folks, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He shall direct your path. Hallelujah.